a Western shirt, but California needs something different, so that might help us wake up out there. I don't know, but I'm sure glad to be here with you tonight. And would you take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 17, and I'm so glad that Terry can be here with me, and we have really enjoyed our time here in Montana the last few days, and I so appreciate your pastor and his friendship. I love getting around Brother Shear and just his joy in the ministry, and I respect him for his faithfulness in the ministry. Pastor, you've been here how many years now?
30
years, and of course preaching many more than that. And we're at our 26th, almost 27th year in Lancaster, and with every passing year I respect those men that are ahead of me in the ministry a little bit more. Because of the challenges of the pastorate and because of the day in which we're trying to minister. And I really think yesterday's election was a reflection on some of the challenges we're facing when a man's party can take God off the platform and endorse same-sex marriage and abortion, and a majority of Americans want him back. That tells us something about our country. And it doesn't tell us just about the man that was elected. It tells us about the whole nation and why we need revival. And when you have a pastor who doesn't compromise in the middle of that, that's someone you want to pray for and be thankful for. And of course, these last many months, just some of the special challenges Pastor and Mrs. Shear have had, thank you for loving them. Thank you for being a wonderful, loving church family. And I appreciate that as his friend. I appreciate knowing that he has a church family that cares and ministers and has been such a blessing to them. And we have certainly enjoyed being with Brother Chad and Marcia. I appreciate their special, just their special friendship to us as well. We were here last year for a few days, and the last several months we've really been looking forward to this time. It's been such a blessing just to kind of get out from under some of the pressures of our day-to-day ministry and get out and walk around outside a little bit and enjoy God's creation and just be reminded. Sometimes when you get outside and outdoors, it's easy to remember the scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. And just to get out and see some of the rocks and the trees and God's creation, to know that He's still in control, no matter what's going on, that our God is still in control. Well, if you would, stand please, and let's turn to Acts 17 for our Bible study time tonight. If you weren't here last night, you need to get the tape of the message or the CD or whatever you guys have here. I'll tell you what, it was such a blessing to me that I've asked for a copy of that CD, and Bree, was it Bree that I talked to earlier? She said, Brother Chappell, I'll get that in the mail to you the next day or two. And I asked Brother Ouellette if I could take that, because I read his book. He has a book where there's a chapter on bitterness, and that message last night was better than the book. He's added some things, and I asked him if I could take that message and put it into a booklet form that we're going to publish and give to people who've had a lot of hurts in their life. One thing that I've found in the ministry is everybody has a hurt. Everybody has something that they're dealing with, and that was a helpful message. So if you weren't able to be here last night, I recommend that you ask for that CD as well, and it'll be a blessing to you. Tonight for our midweek Bible study, I want to preach and teach from Acts 17 about the church at Berea, and I want you to follow with me as we read beginning in verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have tonight to open up your word in this midweek service. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight about being a people that are rooted and grounded in you and in your word, like this church at Berea. And Lord, we'll thank you for this time together as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight in the passage that we just read from Acts chapter 17, we're reading about the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Somewhere around 50 A.D., he was going around the Mediterranean region, this northern region, and up into modern-day Greece, and he was preaching the Word of God and establishing churches. And what we see as we come to the city of Berea are people who were intentionally receiving the Word, getting rooted in the Word, and growing in the Word of God. And I believe today, if we're going to be strong Christians, it will be because we intentionally receive the Word of God and are rooted in the Word of God. No one's going to grow in 2012 just kind of by osmosis or just because we go to church or just because we have a Bible or just because we're Baptist. We are going to have to say, Lord, I want my life to be firmly rooted in you. And in Acts chapter 17, we see three characteristics of people whose lives were rooted and grounded in the Lord. And there are some lessons here that I think all of us can learn tonight from this missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to see what kind of people were involved in the church at Berea. The first thing I want you to notice is that they were reliable people. These were people that were reliable. I want you to notice this in verse 10. The Bible says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night who unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now I want you to notice, first of all, the Apostle Paul had a very predictable routine. He was a very reliable man. He was a very predictable man. And it seemed like everywhere he went, his routine was the same. He would go into a town. He would seek out the synagogue. He would preach to the Gentiles. People would be saved. He would see them baptized and discipled. And then a local church would be established. And it seemed like everywhere he went, he followed the same pattern. Everywhere Paul went, every city that he preached in, it was the same pattern. To the Jew first, to the Gentiles, seeing people saved, seeing people baptized, and seeing a church established before he went on to the next city. And I want you to take note of that he was a predictable man. You knew when he went into a city exactly what he would do. By the way, thank God that you have a very predictable pastor in this church. You don't have to wonder whether it's cold or hot, summer or winter, that he's going to stand up here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sing the hymns, preach the Word of God, encourage God's people, encourage families, and be predictable. But great churches are built not only with a predictable pastor, but with predictable men and women as well. And I want to give you a few things where we ought to be predictable as well in our routine and in our everyday life. And I believe, first of all, we need to be predictable in our walk with God. Predictable in our walk with God. Every man, every woman here ought to have a time in your life daily when you're meeting with the Lord. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." I believe the life of our Lord was very predictable, and he spent time every day talking to the Father in heaven. Thank God for moms and dads in this room who have a predictable life with God, and it's observed by their families. And so in our personal walk, we need to be predictable in our routine. Secondly, in our family leadership, we need to be predictable. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I have four children now, all married and all serving the Lord in ministry. And I look back and thank the Lord that we had some time to train them. We can all look back and wish we could have done a little bit differently. And I know Pastor Shear would say the same thing. But those of you that still have children at home, let me challenge you in a very predictable way. Keep the Word of God before your children and spend time in prayer with your children and talk about the Lord with your children and be predictable in the matter. Don't be up and down and off and on.
house.
But predictably so, so that your children, your wife, your family knows that this matter of your Christian life is so real to you. In many ways, some of the problems in our country today are due to the family breakdown and families turning away from God. Then let me say this, even as Paul was predictable and went always to the synagogue of the Jews and always then to the Gentiles and always starting churches in these cities, we need to be predictable in our walk with God, in our family relationship. Let me say this, in our church attendance, let's be predictable. Let's be predictable. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I just want you to know tonight, it's a blessing that you're here in God's house. It tells me that you have begun to establish some good, predictable habits in your life. Dr. Bobby Robertson is a wonderful pastor out in North Carolina. Years ago, he came to our church when we were just getting started, and he said, "Now, if you want to be a blessing to your pastor, if you want to grow in your own spiritual life, then I want to challenge you to be in your place. Be in your place." And our church family is a little bit larger in size. But you know, it's an amazing thing. I sit on the platform Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I just kind of look around and I take attendance. And sometimes someone will switch a chair and I'll write them a missed you note because I'm so used to seeing them a certain place. And I'll look over here and not see them, and they'll switch a chair on me, and I'll write them a letter. They'll say, "Pastor, I was there. I just switched to the other side." And I'll tell them, "You shouldn't switch to the other side. I'm trying to figure out where you are. I'm going to preach at Brother Shear." And that's what we pastors do. But the Bible tells us to know the state of the flock. The Bible tells us to stay in touch with how folks are doing. And it's a good thing to be predictable, just predictably, in the house of God. Let me say this. Be predictable in your friendship. Be predictable in your friendships. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And you want to be the kind of a friend that's faithful and that speaks the truth and that's like iron sharpening iron. Well, we see at this church of Berea, what really got it started was a man with a predictable routine. It didn't matter where he went. The Bible tells us at Thessalonica, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, that he was a man who'd been faithful in Thessalonica. He was a man in Philippi who was thrown into jail, but he got up out of jail, he brushed himself off, he went to Thessalonica, and there he preached the gospel of God, the Bible says, with much contention. In other words, everywhere he went, you knew he was going to be the same type of person. And I want to challenge you today, be predictable in your daily life routine. Paul was a predictable man. He had a predictable routine. But I want you to see also this man's reliability is found not only in his predictable routine, but also in his predictable message. Now notice what the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 17. And go up, if you would, to verse number 2. And it says of his ministry in Thessalonica, "And Paul, as his manner was..." I want you to say that phrase with me. "As his manner was..." Say it again. "As his..." So here we see this predictable man. "Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." You see, he had a mannerism that was very predictable. And wherever he went, no matter who he was with, he was going to preach that gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes there are Christians that when they're around other Christians, they'll do certain things. Sometimes when they feel like they need to make an impression, they'll do certain things. But it didn't matter where Paul was, and it didn't matter who he was with. He was predictably the same kind of person. And so here we see this church at Berea started with reliable people. And thank God tonight for your faithfulness. But let me challenge you, be reliable and be in your place. I think of a man at our church named Bill Weibel. Bill was there when I first started pastoring, and he was one of the 12 that voted for me to be the pastor. And Brother Bill Weibel has been such a blessing to me. I remember when his company, Lockheed, was going to transfer him back to Georgia. And he went to his manager and said, "Look, instead of transferring me, why don't you take me out of management and let me be in the janitorial department so that I can stay here in my church and be faithful." And they said, "Are you serious?" He said, "That's what I want to do." And they made him a janitor. And he was faithful as a janitor until management opened back up. at Lockheed. And he did that because he wanted to be faithful in the house of God. He wanted to be reliable. You know, Bill Weibel's probably 75 years old. Bill Weibel, every Sunday night after I preach, comes up to me. And he shakes my hand. He hugs me around the neck. He says, "Pastor, that was a good message." Hardly a Sunday goes by that man doesn't try to somehow encourage me as his pastor. He's a reliable man. He's a soul-winning man. He's a faithful usher in the church. I'm saying that great churches are built when we can say, well, you know, Bob, as his manner was in church on Wednesday night. And Sally, as her manner was out soul winning on Saturday. And Joe, as his manner was right there ushering on Sunday. And you see, the Apostle Paul was reliable, and you just knew that he would be faithful in those things. That's the kind of husband you want to be. That's the kind of wife you want to be. That's the kind of church member you want to be. Reliable. As his manner was, being faithful to the things of God. But then I want you to see something else about this church at Berea. We see it starts with reliable people. But I want you to notice, secondly, that they were receptive people. These people were receptive to the Word of God. Now notice this, if you would, in verse 11, what the Bible says. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether the things were so. Now, that's verse number 11. I want you to read that verse with me just to kind of get the feel for this church there at Berea. So let's read it together. Verse 11, ready to begin. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all and searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. All right? So notice this church tonight, and this is Bible study night, and so we're learning about the Bereans. Notice how they approached this matter of church and preaching. And I want you to see, first of all, they had a receptive mind. They had a receptive mind. And notice it says, they received the Word with all readiness of mind. Now, Pastor was a football player, I know, in your younger days. And I'll tell you one thing about football players, especially if maybe you're the halfback. If you're the halfback and you're standing behind the quarterback and they call, now it's going to be a running play. Listen, that halfback or fullback, he's got to be ready to get that football and take that and hold it for his dear life and run it through the line and hopefully for a touchdown on the other side. And he's got to be ready to take the Word of God. Now listen, to take that football, and we've got to be ready to take the Word of God. Now if a man is playing football and his mind's not in it and he's thinking about his girlfriend, he's thinking about what he's going to do after the game, and he's not really attentive, then he'll get most of the ball but not all of it, and they'll take that ball immediately out of his hands. He'll fumble the ball and they'll lose the game. And many times that's how people approach church. Pastor said something tonight when you started. He said, how many of you had just a crazy day? And most of us have crazy days. There's usually some goofy thing that takes place. And we come into church with our mind filled with all of it. And we've got things we need to do and problems that we're having. But you know, this church at Berea, as I believe as teenagers, I believe as adults, they put the things of the day out of their mind. And they said, I've got to pay attention to this. I've got to receive what's about ready to be preached. And the Bible says they received it. And if you're taking notes tonight, that word received means to take hold of and to hold on to or to embrace. So they were there to embrace the Word of God. And they embraced it with a receptive mind. Now listen, not to care about this book is to not care about God. If you care about God, you're going to care about what the Bible says. And when the Word of God is open, then we need to hear what the Bible says. I have a pastor friend over in the Philippines in Cebu City. And he has a church there called the Bible Baptist Church. And on the side of the church is a sign that says, what the Bible says. What the Bible says. And Pastor, you can get into any taxi cab in that city, and you can tell the cab driver, take me to the church that will tell me what the Bible says, and every taxi driver knows exactly what church he's talking about. And I'll tell you, that's a great reputation. A church that tells us what the Bible says. Now, you're in a church that tells you what the Bible says. But that doesn't do any good if you don't have a receptive mind. If you don't come to this church and say, I want to know what the Bible says. Notice, if you would, and turn for just a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's just see something about the church at Thessalonica and how they receive the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And we're looking at having a receptive mind, receiving the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us," notice this, "you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now the Bible says when they heard the preaching, they received it as it is in truth the Word of God. How many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? So we're not here tonight to pick it apart, to take a little that we like and not what we don't want to hear. But we're to do like the Bereans and like the Thessalonians, to receive it as it is in truth the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord, so that your blood literally is the essence of the Bible flowing through you." In other words, he said, we ought to digest the Word of God so that the Word of God comes through us and we speak it and we live it every single day. Well, the Bereans had a receptive mind. Now go back there to Acts 17 and notice what else it tells us in verse 11. It says, "They received the Word with all readiness of mind." And then notice it says, "And they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." The Bible tells us they had a receptive mind. The Bible tells us they had a ready mind. They were willfully listening, and they were readily observing the Word of God and searching what the Scriptures say. Now, someone said the neglect of the Scripture is not for want of time. Listen very carefully. Some of you say, "Well, I'd read the Bible, but I just don't have a lot of time." You say, "Well, I would really go back and study pastor's messages, but I'm sort of busy." Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight. It's not a lack of time that keeps you from Bible reading. It's a lack of heart. Because if we have a heart for God, we're going to have a heart for His Word. And normally we don't spend time in the Word of God because there's some other idol taking the place of the Word of God. And in most American homes, the idol is called television. And I want to tell you something tonight. If it is the television, then turn it off long enough to have some time with God. Whatever the idol is, take that idol away and put God first place. I have families in my church who have no television. I have families in my church who do have a television. I don't try to make a rule about whether they should or shouldn't, but I do respect those who say, if watching television is such a challenge to me that I don't read the Bible, I'm just going to get rid of the television. I respect them for that. But whatever you have to do to get the Bible central in your life. Now notice again what it says in verse 11. It says that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. You see, it wasn't just on Sundays and it wasn't just on Wednesdays. But they would daily take what had been taught and they would study it. We're trying something for the very first time at our church right now. And I just started a new series on Sunday mornings. And I asked everyone that's going to get involved with studying the Word of God regularly to sign up for this new preaching series on the Internet. And they give a little password. And what I do is, every Monday and every Friday, I'm sending them two questions from last Sunday's sermon. Just two questions to their phone, to their computer. And the whole idea is to try to get them a couple other days of the week thinking about the message from the Bible. The reason I'm doing that is because I want our church to be like Bereans who search the Scriptures daily. And sometimes in this day and age, if you can give somebody an electronic reminder, it helps just a little bit. Now listen, don't make pastor have to call you up and say, "Hey, did you read your Bible today?" But the Bible tells us, search the Scriptures daily. Have a ready mind, Psalm 42 and verse 1. "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" I'm sure that Brother Chad and others of you have seen a deer or an elk get so thirsty when they come to the water, their tongue's out a little bit and they're just kind of ready and they just go right into that water and they just suck up the water. They're so thirsty maybe from spending time without the water. And God says, when you come to my book, I want you like a deer panting for the water to come to the Bible ready to receive it, wanting to know what I have for you. And I want to ask you tonight, are you thirsty for the Bible? Are you thirsty for the Word of God? George Mueller, the great British preacher, once said, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and in our thoughts." And here we see that these people searched the Scriptures. Now, I want you to take note of that if you're taking notes. Look at that word there in verse 11, searched the Scriptures. It means to sift through. It means to analyze. It means to question. And one commentator said it is specifically in the context of a forensic sense of a judge holding an investigation. Like someone with the police department would conduct forensic investigation and gather all the evidence to try to come up with their decision. God says in the Berean church, they were searching out the Scripture so much. They were studying Scripture after Scripture so that they could get all the evidence to understand the message of God. And oh, how we need to recognize today. Some people will spend an entire hour watching some television show about forensic evidence and watching shows that dig up all the police story and all the evidence and doing all the autopsies and finding a little piece of hair in someone's living room. And then they discover who the real murderer was and they get all involved for an hour of study on something that really makes no difference in their life and it's just a Hollywood fiction.
Oh, that's good.
But what about doing a forensic study of the Word of God? And taking a passage and reading it and cross-referencing it and studying it and learning what God is trying to tell you. And it tells us here that they searched out the Scriptures and they had a desire to learn and to apply it to their lives. Now, why was the church at Berea such a blessed church? Why did God record them in His Bible? First of all, because it was a church of reliable men, as his manner was. Paul was consistent. He was reliable. And we need to be reliable in the Word of God, the house of God, family altar, reliable men. And then we see, secondly, they were receptive men. When they came to church, it wasn't just about everything going on in sports and this and that. They wanted to know what the Bible said. And then I want you to notice thirdly tonight, is that this was a church of resilient men and resilient people. Now notice their resilience, and I want you to see what it says in verse 13. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still." Now I want you to see, first of all, that Paul was resilient when he was persecuted. Resilient when he was persecuted. And we see in verse number 13 that some Jews from Thessalonica come down to Berea and they begin to cause trouble and they begin to try to stir some things up. And whenever the Word of God is being preached, there'll be something like that. There'll be someone trying to stir up some trouble. But the fact is that man's disappointments many times are God's divine appointments. And what we mean by that is that when there's trouble, God's still at work. You know, even with this election, God's still at work. God has a plan. And there were troubles there at Berea, but God had a plan. And let me remind you that all of those, 2 Timothy 3:12, all of those that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Right.
And that's exactly what Paul was experiencing. But notice what happens. He's chased out of Berea. And notice what it says in verse number 15. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto," what's the next city say? "Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him." Now look right here. At Berea, he's run out of town because he's preaching the gospel. And so everyone goes, "Oh, the devil's got a foothold here. Isn't this terrible? Look at this terrible thing." And now Paul has to run away and he's in Athens. But guess what's going to happen in Athens? They're going to get to hear the gospel in Athens. See, God's always working. God always has a plan. And we see here that Paul was resilient when he was persecuted, and he was resilient to preach, and now he's standing on a place in Athens called Mars Hill. And I've stood there, and when you're on Mars Hill, you look up at a place called the Acropolis. And up on the top of the Acropolis are the god houses of the pagans there in ancient Greece. And there in those god houses were satanic rituals that were being performed. And men and women were praying and involved in wicked prayer styles, if you will, to the false gods of their day. And when Paul stood on Mars Hill, the Bible says he looked up to these false god houses and his heart was stirred up within him. And he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his heart was aroused to anger and smitten with grief over what he saw. And so here we see a man resilient to preach the gospel and to continue the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling this city at Athens how they could be saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't know why God sometimes allows trials into our lives. Sometimes we're in hospital rooms that we were not planning to be in. Sometimes we're in difficult situations. But I'll tell you this, God moves in mysterious ways. And He puts us in those situations many times so that we can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge you to be a people like the Bereans, rooted and grounded in your faith. People that are reliable so that everyone knows what your manner is, what your testimony is. People that are receptive to the Word of God so that people would say, and no, you know, those people over there at Heritage Baptist, they want what the Bible has to say. They're an easy group to preach to. They love the Word of God. And then a resilient people. When the trials come, we're just looking for another way to get the gospel out. When the trials come, we know that God is still at work. I don't know if you remember the news from about about 9 months ago or so. Over in Italy, there was a ship called the Costa Concordia. And some of you might remember the story of that ship. They had a captain by the name of Francesco Schettino. And this guy was somewhat of a European, a playboy-type personality, and he was trying to bring his giant passenger ship with 4,000 people on the ship very close to the shore so that he could honk the horn of the ship to a friend who was having a birthday party. And he was having some alcohol and had some people up in the cabin of the captain that shouldn't have been there and just was kind of out of touch with where the vessel was going. And you know the story. The story is told that the ship hit some reefs and the ship began to take on water and suddenly the ship was in peril and people were jumping out from all the different decks and windows. They couldn't get the life preservers down fast enough. The Coast Guard finally began to make calls out to Captain Schettino and the Coast Guard said to him, "There are people climbing down a rope on the bow of the ship. Take a lifeboat and ladder and help them." And the Coast Guard was on a little ship trying to tell the captain where people were jumping. And then the Coast Guard said again to the captain, "Tell me if there are women and children and people in need there." And the captain hesitated and he didn't seem to answer the Coast Guard. And finally the captain, Schettino, said, "Do you realize it's dark here? We can't really see very much. And there are other rescue workers doing what they're supposed to do." And the Coast Guard said, "You've been telling me that for an hour. Now help those people." And as the Coast Guard was telling the captain to help the people, the captain was getting off the other side of the ship into one of the little rafts and went around the ship into another point where he got onto dry land, went to a hotel and requested a dry pair of socks. And while he got his dry pair of socks and sat in the lobby of the hotel, people were drowning by the dozens and dozens, trapped in the dining room, trapped in their cabin, unable to get out. Schettino never did return to the ship. And that night, many, including many Americans, perished in the cold waters of the Mediterranean. The newspapers told the story a few days later, and the title of the article that I read said, "Captain Coward." And it was the story of Captain Schettino who had jumped ship and allowed so many to perish. Do you know that our Baptist church rolls are filled with Captain Cowards tonight? Men and women who, while the world is perishing, while the world needs the gospel, have jumped ship. And while people need to be saved, all we're concerned about is a warm pair of socks. And I really believe that one of the great needs of our country tonight is not a political turnabout by the Republican Party. It's a religious, personal, holiness turnabout by God's people. People that have jumped ship. Let me encourage you tonight, don't jump the ship. Don't be like Captain Coward. But learn from the Bereans. Be reliable. Learn from these Bereans. Be receptive to the Word of God. And learn how to be resilient so that when you have to go from one situation to maybe another trial, that even as Paul was at Athens, he'll look for a way and a place to preach to someone else about Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you tonight for this time to study the Berean church. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this room tonight to learn from these Christians. Speak to our hearts tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder who tonight would say, Brother Chapel, when you spoke about being reliable, as his manner was, sometimes I'm in my place, sometimes I'm not. Sometimes my children have a dad that gets it right. Sometimes I completely forget to read the Bible or do what I'm supposed to do. And God spoke to my heart that I'm not as reliable as I should be. Maybe you're a teenager that sometimes you're so sweet and helpful, and sometimes you just show a bad attitude. And tonight you say, Brother Chapel, I want to be reliable as his manner was. I want to have a good name. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand tonight? Is there someone like that? I need to be more reliable. Not up and down, but more reliable. God spoke to me about that. As a parent, as a church member, God bless you. And then we saw the Berean church was receptive. They searched the Scriptures daily. And I wonder who's here right now. You'd say, Brother Chapel, I come to church, but sometimes I'm not searching out the Scriptures. I'm not receiving it like I should. And I really need to get my Bible open, my heart open. If you need to take notes to stay with it, whatever you need to do. But you say, I want to be more like a Berean Christian. I want to be more receptive to the Word of God. Brother Chapel, pray for me on that point. Would you lift your hand tonight if perhaps God spoke to you in this area? God bless you. And then did you see the last part about being resilient? Paul was run out of Berea by the critics and by the Jews that would cause harm to him. They wanted him dead. And yet when he found himself at Athens, there he preached the gospel as well. He was a very resilient man. And I don't know, perhaps you've lost a job or you're at a new job or perhaps you've had to go to some hospitalization or you're going through some trial. But you say, you know what? I'm not going to let the devil get the victory. And Brother Chapel, I'm going to use my trial right now to be more resilient in getting the gospel out. I learned that tonight. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand tonight if God taught you something on that point there as well? God bless you. God bless you. Now, Father, you know the hearts here tonight and you see the hands. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us in this hour to be more like Berean Christians, more resilient when the trials come, more reliable and faithful. Father, help us to be really receptive to the Word of God as we've preached tonight and as you've seen these hands. Now, bless the decisions, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together? As we're standing, we're going to have a brief time of invitation. If your hand was lifted as a piano plays, I encourage you to come in this midweek Bible study. Make these decisions that God's put on your heart and say, Lord, I want to be like a Berean Christian. In a day of uncertainty and unreliability, I want to be reliable. I want to be receptive to the Word of God. I want to be resilient when trials come. And if the Lord speak in your heart about it tonight, why don't you take a few moments in prayer and just seek God's face and ask God to use this message in your life.